this Sabbath he has given us and the opportunity to worship according to the dictates of our conscience, educated by the Word of God. I'd like to thank Pastor Samuel Nunez for extending an invitation for me to come and share the Word of God with members of the Pacific Union Conference family of Seventh-day Adventists. It's a joy. It's my first time being here at Fallbrook, and we had a good time in the first worship service, and then we had our Sabbath school taught by my friend Dan Houghton, and I believe that I met Dan and Karen, was at Andrews also, at a picnic. First time we met, I think Dan was serving as president of the student body, and that was our first encounter. Our paths have crossed many times since then, and I think that he's a good representative of the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Brother Kelly, I met him some time ago when he emceed a program for the 100th birthday of our great evangelist, B.R. Spears, who recently passed away. And I appreciated his brief study there before Sabbath school. So I've been fed. I've been enriched. I can go home right now because I have been led to the cross of Jesus Christ through the singing, the study, and the discussion of His Word. When I was preparing for this message, let me say one word about the little video that you saw, and I really appreciate Pastor Sam showing that brief video. You know, the pastors are the gateway to the churches, and if there's something that the union wants to communicate, we go through the conference and through the pastors, and a lot of times it doesn't receive, it's not responded to in the same receptivity. So we're glad. And that 4 days in Oakland and San Francisco, where we have the lowest number of Seventh-day Adventists probably in our division, was a blessing. It was a blessing to be there and to see these professional medical individuals, doctors, dentists, counselors, people giving massages, pastors praying, everybody working seamlessly together. I think we had to turn away 1,000 people each day because the dental was the most requested service. Optical care was the second. We did not have enough volunteers to serve everyone. But those who came and we were able to serve, it was a tremendous blessing to see these individuals volunteering their time as Jesus would to help heal hurting humanity. That's the work of the church, to help people, to encourage people, to point them to Jesus. And Ellen White tells us that, and I believe everything she's written, although I haven't remembered all that I've read, she does say that the health message is the right arm. And we want to remobilize that right arm to be effectively reaching people for Christ Jesus, not just through preaching and through seminars and radio and the great things that we can do, the internet, but we want to come close to people. And this experience was a great, great blessing. When I arrived there, I asked Elder Arnold Trujillo, who is our vice president in the Pacific Union and under whose umbrella ASI Pacific Union is connected to the union, show me around. And he introduced me to Lois. And Lois is a surgical nurse from California who lives in Saudi Arabia. And she paid her own way to come volunteer her own time to be involved in this Bridges Initiative to Health. We have wanted to do something big all throughout our union for the gospel, for Jesus to use, and we've done meetings like Sean Boonstra had a big meeting in Los Angeles, and just being there the night he presented the Sabbath, at the end of his message, as he was making an appeal, an earthquake tremor went through. And the whole building was shaken, and people rushed up to the front. what an emphasis to the message And it was a great response of people who came forward at that meeting. God has much that he's going to do, my brothers and sisters. And I know that we all want to play our part and be in the spot where God can use us to accomplish his good will. The clock says 12:10. The bulletin says service is over at 12:30. So I better get busy. The message that I prayed about, actually I thought that since I'd be giving two services, I thought about giving two different sermons. But I backed away from that. And so I'm repeating the sermon. It won't be the same as it was given in the first service. But the title of the sermon is 21st Century Lessons from the Book of Job. The Bible is an ancient document that speaks to the human condition wherever we are. And because it is inspired by God, it is always relevant. It speaks to the human need, which basically has not changed since Adam and Eve sinned and left the Garden of Eden. Let's pray. Father, please speak to me, speak to all of us, and help us to learn more about Jesus. Draw us close to you, we pray, in your Son's holy name. Amen. And because God's mind is not limited to time, circumstance, nationality, culture, he speaks in great principles that affect every human being who is willing to focus and receive what God has to say. The Bible is filled with these messages from God. The Holy Bible is written to give us a guide from this planet to heaven. Amen? From the temporary life that we now have to the eternal life that God wants us to have, that he's given us and reserves for us and one day will bless us with when he comes in the clouds. But I'm reading from the book of Job. The book of Job, I'm reading chapter 1, verse 1. It's a familiar story. You've read it before, but let me read it to you again. I'm reading chapter 1 of Job, verses 1 through 9 in the New King James Version. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" We're going to pause there. And we're going to talk about several lessons that appeal to us even in 2014 living here in the state of California. Or if you're a visitor from wherever you live, it still affects you. Number one, the first lesson that is permanently inscribed on our minds as a principle of godly living for every person is that it is possible to please God. It is not impossible to please God. It's possible to please God, and every possibility becomes a reality as we avail ourselves to the source of godliness, which is God. The Bible says it, and God said it of himself. It says it twice, once in verse 1, and then again in verse 8. It says that Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And in the King James, the word used there in blameless is perfect, and it comes from the word tam, which really means mature. In other words, God was saying that this person had arrived at a state of maturity that could be expected of him in the situation in which he lived. We're not talking about situation ethics, but we're talking about a development that God looks at and says, you should be here at this time in your walk with me. In fact, if we look at a newborn baby, we would say a newborn baby is perfect. She's got 10 fingers, 10 toes, knows how to scream and use the lungs. The water works well. We change the diaper. And we look at the baby and say the baby is perfect. But we would not compare that baby to a 20-year-old woman and say that both of them are perfect or complete or mature in the same way. And so God looks at our lives, and he looked at Job's life, and God himself said that Job was blameless. Blameless. Number two, he said he is upright. He had integrity. His word was his bond. If he said something to you in his business dealings, you didn't need to write it down. You shook his hand, and you knew that you would get the number of sheep that you had bought. He was a man of integrity. He didn't cheat on his taxes. He was a man of integrity. If he made a vow, he kept his word. I want to be a person of integrity in the light of Jesus Christ. Before the world was laid, Jesus said, I will come and I will give myself. I will take upon human flesh so that I can experience sin and die as the payment of sin. And Jesus kept his word. Somebody ought to say amen. We can count on God to keep his word. But Job was not only upright, the Bible says he feared God. He reverenced God. He respected God. Job worshiped God. It's shown that when his children had their birthday feasts, which probably lasted more than a day because they were the son of wealth, the daughters of wealth, and so that when they had a party, they had a party. It was a feast. And they knew how to kill the fatted lamb, roast it and eat it. But Job said, maybe in their feasting, they have forgotten to respect God. And so Job entered into intercessory prayer for his children. Another lesson. When you take upon the privilege of bringing children into the world, you have really signed up to be an intercessory prayer partner for those children as long as you shall live. I have two children. My wife and I have been blessed with two children. My son is 30 years old, taller than I am, shoulders about as broad, waist quite a bit more narrow. Our daughter is gorgeous. They're both making more than $100,000. I don't know how to count that high in payroll because I don't get anything like that. They've been educated, they had their degrees, et cetera, et cetera. But the most important thing for me is not that they can feed themselves. The most important thing is, will they make it into the kingdom of God? Will they be inheritors of eternal life? And so every day, my wife and I, we pray for our kids. We call them out by their name. Yes, they're 30 years old. Yes, my daughter is 32. But that does not release me from my spiritual care of them. Every conversation that I have with them, I try to get a lick in against the devil and make a point for God. It's my job. It's my responsibility. And Job, in his fear of God and his love for his children, he worshiped and he interceded in prayer for them. The next lesson is that the Bible says that the devil showed up. And he was asked, where did you come from? Well, the devil said that he came from walking back and forth in the earth. I read something several years ago that told me that sometimes in the ancient days, before they had the way of measuring land that we have, that people would measure their land by walking it off. And if you wanted to know how much land a man had, he said, come with me, and he began to walk off that land. And so in a way, the devil is saying to the Lord, I've come to represent the earth. And that's when God said, well, wait a minute. Have you considered my servant Job? Blameless, upright. He fears God. And the King James says, he eschews evil, or he shuns evil. Have you considered him? God said to this fallen angel, I got a human being who is more fit to represent the earth than you. Amen. I believe that God is looking for some Jobs today. Amen. And some Jobettes. He's looking for women and men who are upright and blameless, who are filled with integrity, who love God, and who shun evil. For our scripture reading, we read the portion, the whole Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't take ungodly advice. Walk in godly advice. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Don't hang out with sinners. I mean, you know who they are. A sinner is a person who loves sin. They call it having fun, perhaps. But if their fun is anti-Christ or against God, it's sin. And we need to be careful about who we hang out with, who we spend time with, because whoever we spend time with will reshape us to be like them. And then finally, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We don't mock God. You know, we have people who say, well, we don't believe those old stories in the Bible. We don't believe in creation. It could not have happened. This thing just over billions of years came to be. And so they take scorn in what even Jesus himself verified when he speaks of the creative moment in the New Testament. There are things we will never understand until God explains them to them. But this whole spirit experience we have is one of faith and belief. And if you are not willing to believe the Bible, what do you have to direct your life to become like God? So don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Job was a person who could represent the Lord. And well, you know the story. The devil said, well, listen, he only serves you because you have bought him off. You have given him all these blessings, and you've put a hedge around him. Well, listen. You know, Job had a lot of stuff. We named it there in the Bible, all these cattle and sheep and camels and all that stuff. He had a lot of stuff, and some of us have a lot of stuff. And we like our stuff. In fact, when we leave our houses, we make sure the door is locked so nobody else gets our stuff. Right? I mean, even in the parking lot of the church, when you got out, you pulled out your remote and you hit that button to lock your vehicle, whether it's a BMW or a Volkswagen, you don't want nobody stealing your stuff, right? God has the right to protect his stuff too. His possessions are his people, his prized possession, the people who profess him and seek to walk with him and seek to repeat his words and bury them in their heart. We are precious in the sight of God. And so God has a hedge around us. He sends the devil to, the devil comes to trouble us, but God sends his angels to protect us. Don't think that you are such a great driver that you can speed at 70, 75, and 80 on these highways around here like some great NASCAR driver and get home because of your great skills. It's because you have angels. Amen. And some of you drive so fast you're scaring them. And don't you think that just because you have an alarm on your house that people aren't going to steal your stuff. The alarms just slow them down. If they really want to get your stuff, they're going to get it. But remember, all the stuff you have is just stuff. It's all going to burn, and when you die, somebody else is going to use it. Amen. But God protects his property, and his property are people. Well, what is the hedge that God puts around us? It's his Ten Commandment law. Amen. That when we focus in on the law, and it takes us to the lawgiver, which is God, and we see the heart of Christ, the Christ Jesus, then it changes us, and it protects us, because as long as we are obedient to God, the devil cannot mess with us. Oh, man, this is good. I wish y'all would give me a few more minutes. Thank you. I can slow down. But I won't abuse the privilege. But go to one. Oh, no, Dan Howden said that now. Amen. But listen. God is going to protect you when you give yourself to him. Now, he blesses every human being. But here's another important lesson. The devil does not have complete access to you and to me. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, those of you who've studied this, you know that God said the only place that the tempter can get at you is at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So don't go there. And they knew that, and Eve still went there. And so when we are obedient to God, it is the shield and buckler of God to protect us from the devil's attacks. When we obey the Lord, and remember, saints, our obedience is not enough to earn us heaven. Because our hearts are fallen, and not into the experience of 1 Corinthians 15, when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will this mortal put on immortality and this corruption put on incorruption. We are corrupt until that moment, which means we're going to struggle, as James says, that the temptations come based upon the weaknesses that are within us. So what does God do? He allows us to focus on him through his word, through prayer, through singing of righteous songs, of bringing our countenance and our mindfulness and surrendering at his feet. And then he pours himself into us as we empty ourselves of ourselves. Oh, man. God is all about changing us and making us fit to live with him. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants to do. None of us are fit. Don't you think that, oh, man, I've been in the church 40 years, and I've been returning tithe. I've been giving tithe in five. I've been 10 and 10. Oh, you know, I've been doing all this stuff. I've been a vegetarian, and I've graduated to veganism. And you know, heaven would be a greater place if God took me in. It doesn't work like that. It's important to return tithe because it's a measure of our love for God, our obedience to God, and it helps us become unselfish. Giving offering shows how much we really love God. It's important to remember true stewardship is all about becoming unselfish. And what do we cling to more than our money and the stuff that money buys? It's important to remember that God wants you to eat a special way. He doesn't want you eating pigs. Don't want you eating snails and what they call them in France, escargot. And God tells us what's the best diet. Even though God says that beef and chicken is clean, we ought to be careful about eating those things. And I need to step back because I may be getting somebody angry. But I believe the best diet is vegetarianism and veganism because that's what the body and our human system was made to operate on. And the better we eat, the more our minds, because of the relationship between the mind and the body, the more receptive we are to the Holy Spirit speaking. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is speaking all the time. But sometimes we are not capable of listening. Oh, man, I'm getting off my sermon. Let me get back. And so Job met the requirements of God. And the devil said, just let me at him. You know the story. And so God said, okay, just don't touch his life. And the devil got busy. And in one day, all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his lambs, all of his donkeys, everything was taken from him. And the last messenger came and told him that your children were together feasting in the house. And a great storm came and blew the top off and the walls crashed in and killed all 10 of your children. Now, I can, in the stretch of my imagination, I can understand potentially how God would allow all of his possessions to be taken. I can understand how he took his homes, but I have a problem with the children. And I don't have an answer for that yet. But in faith, I'm going to get one when I meet Jesus. Amen? I'm going to get an answer. All my questions will be answered. All the things that I don't comprehend and understand, God will satisfy my quest, and I will be able to bow the knee and say, God is the great God. And so this happened. What was Job's response? In verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow! Job worshipped, at the moment of his adversity. At the moment of his pressed need, he worshiped. The very thing the devil didn't want him to do, he did. Brothers and sisters, forgive me for getting a little loud. As you can see, I'm a black man. Some of us, not all of us, some of us, when we get excited, we get loud. I happen to be of that variety. I get loud, I get excited. And the Bible is worth getting excited about. Amen? Amen. It's good news. And so here we have Job, because of his long walk with God, when trouble came, and whenever the devil brings trouble, he's trying to use it to separate you from God. Because he doesn't want you to have worship of God. He wants you to worship him. And if you're not worshiping God, you default to worship him. And so the devil wanted Job to turn his back on God because of the great overarching difficulty, the persecution that came to Job. But Job worshiped God. Oh, brothers and sisters, when trouble comes, it's the best time to worship. And I'm not talking about coming together like this. You can worship in your car. You can worship in your bedroom. You can worship in the shower, lifting your praise to God, lifting your mind to God, praising God in your house, on your knees, with the open word, asking God to speak to you, waiting patiently for the Spirit to direct your mind and to inform you based on the principles in the word. That's worship. Prostrating yourself on the floor and pleading with God. That's worship. And that's what Job did. And he said, naked came I into the world. Naked I live. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised God even in his difficulty, in his persecution, in his trouble. He praised God and worshiped him. Oh, to be a person like that. And if you haven't had an experience yet, just wait, it's coming. You will have a sore tribulation that will take you and give you the opportunity to draw closer to God or to shy away from God. Job chose to worship God. Verse 22 says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so the next thing that happened, as you know, I'll skip part of the story, it's very familiar. The next thing, the devil came back and he said, you know, I'm here to represent the earth. And God once again pointed to Job. And then Job said, the devil said, well, just let me touch him, skin for skin. If you let me touch his body, I know he'll curse you. And God said, go ahead, just don't take his life. Touch him, but don't kill him. Job didn't know what was going on. He lost everything, and the next thing, he's got an illness that the Bible just describes the results of, that he had boils, pus oozing scabs all over his body, probably messed up every sheet he laid on. And so he ended up sitting by his fire, and he scraped himself with potsherd, broken bits of clay, to bust those sores and get that oozing mess off his body. And he sat there. The next very important lesson is that Job's friends showed up. Brothers and sisters, you are not going to get into heaven by yourself. You need friends. You need Christian friends. You need praying friends. You need Bible reading friends. You need church going friends. You got enough of them other kind of people all around you all the time, but you need some serious praying, Bible reading, missionary minded Christian folks to be your friends. I could say that these three guys who showed up, they were part of Job's posse or his gang, his cut buddies. Whatever you want to call it, they showed up. And the Bible tells us, the Bible makes it plain, that when they showed up, they were startled. They were startled by Job's appearance. And they just looked at him and sat in awe for 3 days. 7 days, rather. Verse 11 of chapter 2, now when Job's three friends heard all this adversity had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemethite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Sometimes when you go see people who are going through trouble and difficulties, all you can do is mourn with them. And they first entered into a ministry of silence. Can you imagine sitting quietly in Job's presence for 7 days, a whole week without saying a word. Some of us couldn't make it for 7 minutes without saying anything. Go into the hospital room, and before you even know what the problem is, you start talking rather than listening. But there's power in the presence of a friend to support someone who's going through something. I remember when I was taking some classes, and they asked us to talk about our past, and I had a very painful childhood. And I got to the point where I was disclosing some particulars that I'm not going to disclose today. And I was overwhelmed with the pain, and my classmates sat silently. It was the most supportive experience. They listened to me. They heard my pain, and they didn't try to give me platitudes or advice or quote scripture. I hope they were praying for me in their silence, but their silent presence was so supportive. Just to hear me pouring out my pain. Job's friends, at the end of 7 weeks, they should have kept quiet, but they begin to talk. And what they basically said, you can read it, what they basically said was, Job, you messed up, brother. What you done, excuse my broken language, you know, I'm not from the hood, but I can speak like that. What you done to make this happen? God didn't send this. The curse does not come without a cause. Who did you jack up? Whose wife did you steal? Whose money did you rob? What did you do? You had to do something big to get all this mess coming on you. And Job did what we do. He defended himself. Sometimes people, when charges are brought, there's nothing that you can say to defend yourself. I think it was Henry Clayton Ford who said, never complain, never explain. Your friends don't need it, and your enemies won't believe you. Job, all through chapters 3 through 38, Job is defending himself because his friends, one from another, one after another, begin to accuse him and his experience with God. And Job is defending himself and saying, this can't be, and I've done this, and I've done that. I've fed the hungry. I've gone to visit the sick. I've done so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. And then finally, Job is pushed where his faith momentarily wavers, and he begins to talk about God. Now, God has heard all of this, because he hears everything. But if you'll turn over to chapter 38, if you turn to chapter 38 of Job, it says this. It says this in chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So God is sitting back. He knows what's going on. He hears all this talk of Job's three friends. He hears the accusation. He hears Job trying to defend himself and respond to these false claims. And then finally, Job is pressed to the point, and God doesn't let him go beyond the point of destroying his own faith. But God speaks out of the whirlwind. And listen to what God says. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, how dare you talk when you don't know nothing about what you're talking about? I remember years ago in a church in Michigan where I was pastoring that a lady made a suggestion in the business meeting. And it was a very inappropriate suggestion. It was just crazy, funny, off the wall. And I knew that if I laughed, the rest of the people would laugh at her. So I was choking back this laugh because what she said was really foolish. I put my head down, and then the lady herself said, Pastor, forgive me for that suggestion because I just spoke some words without knowledge. And she was right, and when she said that, I smiled. Everybody laughed, you know, but there are times when people speak, and they speak out of ignorance, And here was an opportunity when Job had spoken out of ignorance. So God asked him, where were you when I put the flag in the butterfly's wing or painted it like the Sistine Chapel? Where were you when I screwed the stars in place and gave them all names and told them when to come on and when to go off? Where were you when I put the sun and the moon there and made it so precise that the whole world measures the passing of a year by the movements of the sun and the day by the rising and the setting of the sun? Where were you when I made the seashore and I told the sea to stop right here and not go any further? Where were you when I gave the dog his bark and I gave the cow his moo and the cat his meow? Where were you, Job? Where were you? And all through the next passages, God is just pointing out his greatness and his grandeur. And he's telling Job the last important message that we get from the book of Job. God is in charge. He can handle it. Trust me. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the end of time. Stuff is happening inside the church. Stuff is happening outside the church. We are in the sifting time. People are being shaken out of the church. People are being shaken out of the faith, and they're still in the church. And I can't speak particularly about those things, but you should be praying for your church at every leader, at every spot, beginning with your pastor. Pray for your conference president. Pray for a union president. Pray for all the division president. And pray for Elder Ted Wilson, the leader of our world church. We are living in times when people are denying the faith and they still want to wear the name Seventh-day Adventist. Jesus just told me to shut my mouth. And so where do we come to at the conclusion of our story? Brothers and sisters, remember this. It's possible to please God. It is not an impossibility. Nobody who is intentionally disobedient is pleasing God. Those who are walking in obedience are pleasing God. Well, wait a minute. If Jesus, and here's another lie that's going around, if Jesus lived a perfect life, why do I have to? Here's why. Because no representative of imperfection or unholiness is going to live with God. Amen. Even though I'm fallen inside and at my best, I'm never good enough to please God 100% of the time, I still need to move in the direction of pleasing God with all of my conscious ability. I need to make that decision over and over again. Not my will, but thy will be done. I need to repeat the words of Scripture in my mind so that I can be involved in submitting myself and allowing God to rebuild my character so that one day he will top it off by giving me immortality and incorruption. But until then, I'll have to struggle. I want to say a little bit about obedience, and I'm going to close out. Obedience is a token. It's a token of love. Loyalty is a token. It's a token of love. I told the first service that my wife, who was preaching today, asked me, she wanted to make sure that the car she was driving was clean. So I washed it myself by hand. I even found this cloth that really dries the car off. Not a chamois, but I forget what it's called, man. It's a big old yellow thing, and I don't know how much I spent for it, but man, it took all the water off. Then I made sure the wheels were clean, and then I sprayed the tires so the black looks really shiny. And then I did the inside, too, because she wants to know, did I vacuum it? And there was not a speck of anything on the floor when I got finished. The dash was cleaned off. And I said, that looks pretty good. Well, I know when to obey my wife. And love makes it easy to obey. If you love Jesus, obedience is not hard. If you love your wife, you know, I learned that I'm a lot, I can tolerate more stuff, more mess in the house. I can have the newspaper stacked up for days. But I learned that my wife really wants me to take them to that recycling bin on a regular basis. So I do. I know that my wife expects me to put my own dirty underwear in the dirty clothes bin. And you know, over 36 years of marriage, I have learned that I can turn on the washer machine. I know how to separate clothes and put the right amount of detergent in. And I've also learned how to take them out of the dryer, fold them up. And you may say, well, you henpecked. I say, what's the right hen? And because we love, we are willing to do those things to please. God is pleased when we seek to obey him. God is pleased because he can point to us as he pointed to Job. There's one of my children. There's one of my children. She's my daughter. He's my son. Look, they're following after me. They're obeying me. They're not perfect, but if they keep walking, I'm going to fix them just right so that they can live in my presence forever and ever. Amen. The last word, what Job teaches us, is what's found in that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for including the story of Job in the Bible. Thank you, O God, for giving us an opportunity just to scratch the surface of the many life lessons that are applicable to those of us living in the 21st century. O God, help us to be Jobs. Help each woman, each man, to have ultimate faith and confidence in you. Bless each woman and each man, each boy and each girl, Lord, as we seek to live righteously in this fallen world. Give us from your power from on high. May your spirit dwell in us, and may you lead us. May we follow the ABCs of obedience until we reach the zenith of perfection, when you come and take us home. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.